Well, let's open in our Bibles to the book of Jude this evening. We've been in verse number 20, I think, for the last two times. We're going to be in verse 20 one more time. But we saw the troublesome tongue in the lives of the certain men crept in unawares. Now we're looking at the tamed tongue, the tongue that God can use. And we saw that in the first half of verse 20, it's a tame tongue. In the second half of verse 20, we see it's a praying tongue, a praying tongue. He just simply says this in verse 20, "But ye beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith," that's what we've been looking at so far. Now we're going to move on to this last phrase, praying in the Holy Ghost. What is it to pray in the Holy Ghost? And we'll talk about that in just a moment, but before we get there, let's notice the importance of prayer in the life of the believer. This verse teaches that it's the most effective way to battle against the tongue, false teachers, and temptation. Prayer is the most effective way to win that battle. So often we struggle with some of these things and we can't figure out how to gain the victory. Well, it's not a mystery in His Word that He's revealed or has hidden for us. He's revealed it to us. And just the fact of Him throwing it in here, and He doesn't make any big announcement, He doesn't have any road signs or arrows pointing to it, say, don't miss this. He just puts it in there because we're supposed to, and I think we all know it. And so it shouldn't surprise us that He doesn't make a big deal out of this, but don't overlook it simply because He didn't make a big deal out of it. It's the most effective way to win any battle that we're facing. And so don't lose sight of that. Every soldier of Christ must begin the battle on what? On the knees. That's an easy one to fill in and figure out. And so when it comes to false teaching, argument, apologetics, and tracts, now in the... Now, I don't know how long it is, but I know in the mid-1800s to late 1800s in England, there was a lot of doctrinal issues being debated, and they would put out what was called a gospel or a tract, and not a gospel tract, a doctrinal tract. And we still do it a little bit today. In fact, I was given one yesterday. I went to a preacher's meeting, and a preacher out west wrote a tract. It's just a short booklet on the woke agenda. And so he wrote we call it a booklet, but it's actually what used to be called a tract. And these things are important, they're effective, but not the most effective. And so we've got to be in prayer about these things. And so let's talk about prayer for just a second. What is it to pray? I think the easiest and simplest definition of praying is it's just simply sharing our heart with God. What's on your heart? Just take it before the Lord, just like a child would to their parents. I was shown a meme, most of you know what a meme is, if not all of you, of a little girl who had come into her parents' room and wanted to know if she could sleep in there because she was scared. But the mom is saying, "I can't risk letting you sleep in bed with me because the monster might follow you in here and get both of us, and so you have to go back to your own room." I thought, man, that's a perfect parent. I like that. Tells you what kind of parent I was, right? No wonder some of my kids have some issues. But anyway, it's just sharing our heart with God. What's on your mind? And just talking to Him about it. That's all prayer is. Sometimes we think prayer has to be this great, big, long, eloquent, theological dissertation. It's just a simple, childlike faith that speaks out with what's on our mind. And it may be something involving us in our life. It may be something involving someone we care about. It may be something that's in our society, like wokeism. Just simple things like that. What's on our heart? Just sharing it with God. Now, specifically, praying is to make requests from God, to make requests from God. That's a very specific definition to the word pray. Now, we've expanded that. We've made it larger and included some things in there that technically are not prayer, although they ought to be linked to and joined to prayer. And that's what number three, letters A, B, and C are. Thanksgiving, certainly the Bible teaches us that. Be careful for nothing, but with prayer and thanksgiving. Did I get that right? No. Prayer and intercession, let requests be made known unto God. And so, but thanksgiving is linked to prayer all the time. Then also another one is just praise. Praise. I don't think we spend enough time praising God. We just got a letter today from the Holdens up in northern Michigan. And in his letter, he talks about the leaves having reached peak color. Probably right now they've all dropped off the trees and are 3 feet high on the ground for them. But at the time that he wrote the letter, they were at peak color. And you see the glory of God there, and we ought to praise God for those things. But we're so used to them, we see them year in and year out. We've come to expect it. We look forward to it, but we expect it, and we forget it's a gift from God. And he made a good point in his letter. I will probably wind up posting it on the bulletin board here in a few weeks, but he made a good observation. He said that if God took such care to prepare this world for us like he did, how much more do you think he put into our eternal home? Because God from the beginning knew that this world was just temporary, and yet he went to such great care to do what he did. Just think about how glorious heaven's going to be. All right, and so we've got thanksgiving, we've got prayer, but also worship. Worship. And you know, we always have to be careful. And I talked about worship not too long ago, but we've got to be careful not to limit worship to song. Song is certainly a part of worship, but it's only a small part of worship. And so not saying that the song service is unimportant or irrelevant. Certainly it's not. It's very important. But it's only a, when you take it, worship as a whole, it's only a small little piece of the pie of what includes worship. And so those things ought to be included with our prayers, but technically prayer is just asking requests from God. And so now we get to what he tells us here, praying in the Spirit. What in the world is he talking about? And so I think it includes three things if we want to pray in the Spirit. First of all, it's a surrendered prayer, a surrendered prayer. It's easy to say. It's not as easy to put into practice. It's just simply submitted to the will of God. It's a surrendered prayer submitted to the will of God. Now, what does a surrendered prayer that's submitted to the will of God look like? Well, first of all, when God says no, and we all know God says no sometimes, that it doesn't bother us. It doesn't upset us. It doesn't disappoint us. When God says no. Now, again, that's easy to say, isn't it? But there's some things that are pretty important in our lives, and we ask God, and God says no. Think about Paul and his thorn in the flesh. Paul could make a very strong case for why that thorn in the flesh should be removed. In his mind, that was necessary for him to reach peak efficiency. And his motivation was good. His motivation was simply to be more effective in serving God. He had every reason to expect God to remove that thorn in the flesh. But what did God say? We all know the answer. He said no. He said no. He said, you just don't understand. And that's the key statement here. You just don't understand. When we see something that seems to be so important to us and so vital to us for all the right reasons, God just looks down and says, I'm sorry. I can't say yes to that as much as I'd like to because you just don't understand. And so surrender to the will of God, a surrendered prayer submitted to the will of God. It's not disturbed when God says no. And what about this one? What if God doesn't say no, but it takes him an awfully long time to say yes? I mean, sometimes he does that, especially when you're praying for someone you care about, and you pray year after year, year in and year out. And, you know, I've heard of people praying for decades, literally decades, or especially a spouse, but sometimes a father or something like that, and they just don't get saved. And does that bother you? Or do you say, well, I guess that's a bad illustration because that ought to bother us, and we ought to really work at trying to get them saved. But there's other things that God makes us wait on. He has his reason for waiting. I think the you just don't understand, or we don't see the big picture. And so that's important for us to, because we don't see the big picture. And so we don't get bothered and disturbed if we have a surrendered prayer submitted to the will of God when God tells us to wait. He doesn't tell us no. You know, there's a difference between no and not waiting. I'm sorry, and waiting. When Pastor Madonna called me when I was back in Ohio to pray about coming here and as a pastoral candidate, I, of course, went to prayer about it. And one of the most frustrating things to me was God didn't answer right away. He made me wait. And I didn't get a no, very definitely didn't get a no. And that frustrated me because I was happy where I was. I'm happy here, don't misunderstand me, but the church was doing really, really well. And but nevertheless, God just said, wait. Then he gave me the yes and told me this is where he wanted me. And so sometimes God says, wait. He doesn't say no, but we don't see the answer either. Does that mean we give up in prayer? Or do we continue? You see, if we don't give up, if we continue in prayer until we either get the yes or the no, then I believe it's praying in the Spirit as a surrendered prayer submitted to the will of God. Now, what about this one? You ever have this happen to you? God answers in a way differently, much differently than what you asked. Do you ever have that happen? I have. And I just praise the Lord because his ways are so much better than our ways. But sometimes we get so stuck on having our way. I know someone like that right now. I can, you know, just, I'm not going to mention a name. But if God doesn't do it exactly the way this individual prays for, then they assume it was a no and they get upset. And God answers the prayers of that individual. And I know the prayers are answered because I can see it, but this person doesn't because it's done differently. You see, the prayers just aren't surrendered and submitted to the will of God. You see, if we're praying in the Spirit, they will be. And none of those things will bother us. All right? What is it to pray in the Spirit? Secondly, it's a sanctified prayer, a sanctified prayer. A sanctified prayer. Seeking the things of God. Seeking the things of God. Our prayer time, if it's a sanctified prayer, will always have, every request will have the same motivation. And that's the glory of God. Not so much our personal interest, our personal needs, but the glory of God. Did you know sometimes God gets glory from our suffering? Again, case in point, Paul's thorn in the flesh. I think we're all familiar with that, that I don't need to elaborate. Do you ever think that maybe God has given you a thorn in the flesh? Now, it may be a physical ailment, it may be something else. Just something that you think would be better removed. And God just says, well, that's for my glory. And so that should always be the motivation, and that will be the motivation of praying in the Spirit as a sanctified prayer, desiring the things or seeking the things of God. And so there's no part for selfishness, but rather just simply the glory of God and what brings him the honor and the praise. And so that should be a part of our prayer. Thirdly, to pray in the Spirit, it's to be a spiritual prayer. A spiritual prayer. And in a spiritual prayer, there's a supremacy of spiritual issues. Okay, so both blanks are the same, spiritual, in number three. And I think this is part of the average Christian's prayer life that's lacking. Because we so easily see the financial needs, the physical needs, different types of needs like that, but we don't see so often the spiritual needs. And so we've got to learn and train ourselves to see spiritual needs and make that a part of our prayer life, if we're to pray in the Spirit. I believe the Holy Spirit, every time He prays for us, like Romans chapter 8 informs us that He does, I think He's praying for spiritual needs. I don't know that He's so concerned about our health needs. I don't think He's so concerned about our financial needs. What He's concerned about is our spiritual good, our spiritual health. And so what do spiritual requests look like? Well, first of all, the salvation of souls. Praying for those that are lost. Praying for those that are lost. I wonder how many people are spending an eternity in the lake of fire simply because someone gave up praying for them or nobody prayed for them. God, of course, we know is not willing that any should perish. He wants them all saved. But many don't. In fact, it would seem that most don't. How much of that is because people don't pray? I mentioned Sunday and I never did go real far with it, but the person that has never heard the gospel, whether they be out in a rainforest somewhere or whether they be in the apartment building next to us, or be our neighbor, the house next to us, what about them who have never heard? And we know because of Romans chapter 1 assures us that they are still responsible. God revealed Himself to them. But what about praying? Have we prayed for missionaries to take the gospel message? Now, it's our responsibility as missionaries to the one next door to us. And that's the beauty of gospel tracts and then the ability to talk and to communicate those things. But what about the one in the rainforest? It's not God's fault that they've never heard. Let's just put it that way. It's not God's fault they've never heard. There is enough money in churches to reach the world for Christ and to get the message out. The illustration I always use is a church that in the Grand Rapids area that supported, it was about 2%, and I may be high on that, of their church budget went to missions. And the one time I was there, they had a business meeting between church and Sunday school because the pastor wanted to spend a huge amount of money on a program for their church. And I'm just thinking there's something wrong with this picture. And so there obviously was no priority for missions and no desire, real desire for souls being saved, no real burden. Does that also describe our prayer life? Praying for the salvation of souls, I believe, is first on God's list of priorities. And so if we're going to pray in the Spirit, who is God, this will be or hold a prominent or a supreme place in our prayer life. All right, the second area is the sanctification of saints, the sanctification of saints. Sanctification is just growing into the image of Christ. The word's been corrupted and perverted by some to say it's a state of sinless perfection, and that is nowhere in the Word of God. We all know that. And so what is it talking about? It's just simply talking about growing in Christ. We should always be growing. One thing I learned that I never knew until I watched the Kent Hovind creation videos is that lizards never stop growing their entire life. And so if you go back to the time before the flood, and you think our biggest lizard today is the iguana, I believe. They can get to be a pretty good size. But just think if they lived 600, 700, 800 years and just kept growing that entire time. They'd be massive, like a dinosaur, right? Now, Christians are supposed to be the same way. Never stop growing. And so we need to make that a part of our spiritual life or our prayer life if it's to be a prayer in the Spirit, because that's also the heartbeat of God. If you think of the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, the first part is to win souls. The second Of course, is baptism. Then the third is teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have told you. And so the idea there is that constant growth. And that's what we're to be praying for if it's a prayer in the Spirit. All right, letter C, the success of the church. The success of the church. How often have you prayed for the Covenant Baptist Church? I think a lot of times churches suffer because people are praying for their financial needs, they're praying for their health needs, but nobody's praying for the church. And the devil would like nothing more than to close down another one. And a lot of times he does it through destroying the preacher's ministry. So as a preacher for a long time, I can guarantee you I need your prayers. And so just pray for the success of the church. That's why we have that line item on our prayer bulletin for the church's ministries. We can pass out all the door hangers we want. We can pass all the gospel tracts we want. But if we don't undergird that with prayer, it might have a little, and I would hope it would have at least a little bit of success. Wouldn't you like to see a great deal of success? You see, I think that is the key. Praying in the Spirit for the success of the church. Now, the reason we want the church to succeed isn't that we become a mega church. I think if we got to be a mega church, I think I would have to move on. I don't think I'm equipped to do that. I'm not smart enough. But we want the church to grow because of the glory of God, that God would be glorified. Because you see, the fastest growing churches are these ones that have no concern for the Word of God. Another meme, I don't remember who sent out that had the picture of our president and his wife. Was that you, guy, that sent that one? That was, okay, that was the other son that's not here today. It's the guilty party. But had a picture of them, and it said something about the fact of a mega church pastor that never opens their Bible and just wants your money, something along that effect. And it just fit perfectly, just the way they looked in that picture. And I'm not trying to be derogatory towards our president at all on that. It's just the way it looked, because they were dressed up really nicely and had the hair done. Just everything looked that way. But, you know, there's a lot of those people out there. And they're not doing it for the glory of God. They're doing it to fill their bank account. And so pray for the success of the church so that we can grow for the glory of God and not to make a name for the Covenant Baptist Church. And then the last point here on it being a spiritual prayer where the supremacy or with the supremacy of spiritual requests is the suppression of sin. Suppression of sin. Temptation is a terrible thing, isn't it? That's part of what will make heaven heaven. Now, the greatest thing is that we'll be with our Lord face to face, but we won't be tempted either. And won't that be wonderful? No more drivers cutting you off in traffic. And there's some traffic lights out because the power went out across the street. Drives me crazy when people don't know the traffic laws. But anyway, enough said on that, because I don't want to make this a confessional time for me. I didn't honk my horn, no, you'd be proud of me there. But nevertheless, the suppression of sin, praying that God will give us the victory. What does the Lord's model prayer say? Lead us not into temptation. And so if we're praying in the Spirit, we'll be praying for that in our own life, personally, but also in our culture, because boy, we need it. Here's a, you won't believe it's true, but it is. I heard this on the radio, reputable source. I've mentioned it to Cindy before anyone else got here. But there's a college, I believe it was in Boston, Massachusetts, that there was a resolution before the Student Senate to condemn Hamas for their terrorist attack on innocent women and children, including babies. And it got voted down 10-6. There were 5 that didn't vote. 10 voted against the resolution. 6 voted for it. Now, what makes it really ironic and where you won't believe it's true, but it is, this is a Jewish college. The name of the college is a Jewish man. It was named after him, a long time ago, and they have the largest percentage, for the student body of Jewish students of any college in the United States, and they can't even say that Hamas is a bad group. They can't even say it. So we need to pray for the sins that we have in our culture. We're all aware, and it's almost like we're getting distracted off the abortion issue. Roe versus Wade was finally declared unconstitutional because it was. They never should have voted that in the first place. But look at how radical our states are getting. And there are states that are paying to import people into their state. You know, they'll pay their plane ticket, they'll pay for their stay, they'll pay for the abortion, and they'll pay to get them back home. An abortion vacation, believe it or not. I believe it was California was advertising in the state of Texas that if you want an abortion, you can come have one on us, take an abortion vacation. We need to pray for our country. So it's not just sin in our personal life. That's praying in the Spirit. And so I hope we would grasp a hold of that and learn to pray in the Spirit, that the God would be glorified in our lives, in our church, and in our country. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, help us to learn to pray in the Spirit. Now, Father, as we each go our separate way, we ask your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.